Father, we ask for your help tonight. We ask that you would enlighten our eyes by your Holy Spirit. We ask that the unfolding of your words would give light to us simple people. We ask that that we would be changed, that you would give a change of heart and a change to our lives, that we would grow by your word. We ask that we'd grow in holiness, grow in faith and love and purity. So help us to be pleasing to you, to be pleasing in your sight. We ask this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. We are in the letter from Jude, so I will begin by reading it again. From Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, wrapped in the love of God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be lavished on you. Dear friends, although I have been eager to write to you about our common salvation, I now feel compelled instead to write to encourage you to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men have secretly slipped in among you, men who long ago were marked out for the condemnation I am about to describe. Ungodly men who have turned the grace of our God into a license for evil, and who deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I desire to remind you, even though you have been fully informed of these facts once for all, that Jesus, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, later destroyed those who did not believe. You also know that the angels who did not keep within their proper domain, but abandoned their own place of residence, he has kept in eternal chains in utter darkness, locked up for the judgment of the great day. So also Sodom and Gomorrah and the neighboring towns, since they indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire in a way similar to these angels, are now displayed as an example by suffering the punishment of eternal fire. Yet these men, as a result of their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and insult the glorious ones. That even when Michael, the archangel, was arguing with the devil and debating with him concerning Moses' body, he did not dare to bring a slanderous judgment, but said, "May the Lord rebuke you." But these men do not understand the things they slander. They are being destroyed by the very things that, like irrational animals, they instinctively comprehend. Woe to them, for they have traveled down Cain's path, and because of greed have abandoned themselves to Balaam's error. Hence they will certainly perish in Korah's rebellion. These men are dangerous reefs at your love feasts, feasting without reverence, feeding only themselves. They are waterless clouds carried along by the winds, autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, uprooted, wild sea waves spewing out the foam of their shame, wayward stars for whom the utter depths of eternal darkness have been reserved. Now Enoch, the seventh in descent, beginning with Adam, even prophesied of them, saying, "Look, the Lord is coming with thousands and thousands of his holy ones, to execute judgment on all and to convict every person of all their thoroughly ungodly deeds that they have committed, and of all the harsh words the ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people are grumblers and fault finders who go wherever their desires lead them, and they give bombastic speeches, enchanting folks for their own gain. But you, dear friends, recall the predictions foretold by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. For they said to you, 'In the end time there will come scoffers propelled by their own ungodly desires.' These people are divisive, worldly, devoid of the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith, by praying in the Holy Spirit, maintain yourselves in the love of God, while anticipating the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that brings eternal life. And have mercy on those who waver, save others by snatching them out of the fire. Have mercy on others coupled with the fear of God, hating even the clothes stained by the flesh. Now to the one who is able to keep you from falling and to cause you to stand, rejoicing without blemish before his glorious presence, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time and now and for all eternity. Amen. Okay, let's go back to that. Okay, well, last week we did look at Jude's final word on the ungodly. The last thing he says about them in the letter is that they are devoid of the Spirit. I do want to remind you that although Jude warns them against following their ways, it does not mean that there is no hope for them. Were we not all once ungodly, mockers, lost, blind, and dead? Yes, we were. But God in His mercy saved us. So we are not to condemn those who are against God. We should pray for them. We should be patient with them, in humility correcting those who are in opposition. That if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So, just because there is someone who is ungodly, living an ungodly life, even in the church, it does not mean that they are beyond hope. We should pray for them, but we should not follow their example. So the section of exhortation begins with the command to remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the first step to contend earnestly for the faith. The apostles were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke as the Spirit gave them. So the words of the apostles as recorded in Scripture are the words of God. They are equal to God's words. He spoke through them. So to contend for the faith begins with knowing the truth. And once you know it, keep it in mind. Remember it. Remind yourself that it is the last times. Remind yourself that God knew beforehand that there would be divisive people doing their own thing, mocking him, and they would even be within the church. So when this happens, don't be shaken, don't be distressed, but be steadfast. And so tonight we will look at the next step to contending for the faith. And that is in verses 20 and 21. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So there are four verbs in the sentence, but they come in different forms. Can you see the difference between them? There's building, praying, keep, and looking. So which one of these words is different from the others? Three of them are kind of the same form of a word, and one of them is different. Yes, keep. Keep is the active verb in this sentence. It's the main command. It's been kind of slow. Okay, the other verbs, building, praying, and looking, are all participles. So what is a participle? According to the American Heritage Dictionary, it is a verbal adjective that participates or shares in the construction of the verb to which it belongs. So it is describing how we are to keep ourselves in the love of God. So to view this another way, keep yourselves in the love of God is the exhortation. It is the main command. Building, praying, and looking are involved in keeping ourselves in the love of God. They are all related to each other, and they are all related to keeping. In order to keep ourselves in the love of God, we must be building ourselves up on our most holy faith. We must be praying in the Holy Spirit, and we must be looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We cannot ignore any one of these. They are all required in order to contend for the faith. So let's look at these one at a time, beginning with the main verb, which is in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. The word to keep here means to attend to carefully or to take care of. Thayer's Greek lexicon lists four uses for this verb, which are all found in Scripture in various places. First is to guard a prisoner. Second is to keep one in that state in which he is. Third is to observe the commandments. And fourth is to reserve something for the future. In the letter from Jude, in verse 6, this word is used two different ways. It says, the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So the angels were not careful to remain in their proper place, and so God has reserved them for future judgment. And again in verse 1, Jude wrote, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. And that word preserved is the same as keep here. We are kept in Jesus Christ. We are secure in his hand and in his Father's hand. We will not be lost because his eyes are on us. He's watching us. He is keeping us in him. So we are kept. We are kept by God. But here we have the command to keep ourselves in the love of God. But these are two different things. We are kept by the power of God for salvation, so our salvation is secure because God will not let us go. We do not need to do any work to keep ourselves saved. We cannot do any work to keep ourselves saved. But what we are to do is to keep ourselves in the love of God. If we must keep watch in order to remain in the love of God, the question is then, is it possible to somehow get out of the love of God? No? No? Yes? Okay. Well, this is a trick question. So first we must define what is the love of God. It can be either God's love for us or our love for God. Romans 8, 35 through 39 does make it clear that there is no circumstance, no created thing that will ever take us out of God's love for us. So it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. No, but in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there is nothing that can take us out of God's love for us, for his people. So that is true that God will never cease to love his people, but on the other hand, we do not always experience his blessings on our lives. How do we remain in a place of blessing, or how do we keep experiencing the love of God in our lives? We do this by continuing to love God. And that is the other side of the love of God. It is our love for him. So we show our love for God by obeying him. So I wanted to read a few verses first in Deuteronomy that deal with this. Shortly before Moses' death, he gave these words to the Israelites. Deuteronomy 28. He said, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God." He continues to list several blessings. I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but at verse 15, there is a other side to this. So he says, "It shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." And again, he lists several more curses than blessings for disobedience. So after all of that, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, he says, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." So there we see that love for God leads to obedience to God, and that leads to blessing or experiencing his love for us. But this is not confined to the Old Testament, so Jesus made it very clear that love and obedience go hand in hand. So in John 14:21, he says, "He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he who loves me, I will love." Let me find it here. Verse 21. "He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." So that is our obedience there is a result of our love. Verse 23 says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." So again, if we love him, we will keep his commandments. We will keep his word, and he will love us. Chapter 15, John 15, verse 10. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So keeping ourselves in the love of God doesn't mean that we do anything to keep ourselves saved. We cannot fall out of salvation, but it is possible to fall out of fellowship with the Lord. We have the responsibility to remain in his love, to abide in his love. We do this by obeying his word. If we are living in disobedience to the word of God, we will be ineffective in contending for the faith. Whatever good we may speak with our mouths will be undone by our examples if we live ungodly. So God is love. He is worthy of our love and our obedience. So if we truly believe it, let us live it. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And 1 John 5, verse 3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome." So that is the main command here in Jude, to keep yourselves in the love of God. And then the other three have to do with this. So going back to verse 20, we see but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. So what does it mean to build yourselves up? Well, the word to build here is found four times in 1 Corinthians 3, specifically from verses 10 through 14. There Paul said that he laid the foundation and another builds upon it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. Jesus Christ is the foundation, and then he goes on to describe different materials which could be built on the foundation. And some would endure fire and others would be burned up. So he is using a physical picture of constructing a building to illustrate a spiritual truth. One comment I found here in Jude said that the sense here of building is resting on your most holy faith as a foundation, make progress, rise like an edifice higher and higher. Progress, yes. So the idea here is growth, actually, spiritual growth. Keep yourselves in the love of God by building yourselves up on your most holy faith. When we are first born again, we are a spiritual baby. We need to grow to maturity. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So we need to grow up, to come to maturity. It is not instant. We are not instantly made mature. It comes as a process. So we need to first learn the elementary principles, the ABCs of Christianity, but it cannot stop there. We have to keep growing. We need to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We all need to mature, every one of us. It is a responsibility that we have as long as we are alive. We will never have reached a point where we have nothing more that we can learn or no area in which we could improve. There should always be growth taking place from the person who was just saved minutes ago to someone who has been saved for 90 years. We all have the responsibility to keep growing. So we are to grow to build ourselves up on our most holy faith. This does not mean that we need to grow in faith, but it is true that we do need to grow in faith. We can always trust God more than we actually do, so there is always room to grow in faith. But our most holy faith here is the same as it is in verse 3, where it says that he exhorts us to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And that is the truth of God contained in Scripture. It is what we find in the Word of God. So to contend for the faith, to defend the truth revealed in Scripture, we need to be growing in that truth, and we grow by the pure milk of the Word. So to build ourselves up on our most holy faith, we need to read or listen to the Word of God. Like Job, we need to treasure the words of his mouth more than our necessary food. We need daily intake of his Word. It is not something we should be fasting from like we might fast from food. Read it, study it, meditate on it, memorize it, listen to it, and importantly is to obey it. This does not mean that we're left on our own to do this. It does take our effort. It's our responsibility, but at the same time, we cannot spiritually grow in the Word on our own. We have to rely on the Holy Spirit. Without Him teaching us, we cannot understand His Word. Without Him working in us, we cannot obey His Word. So as we are building ourselves up on our most holy faith, as we are growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He produces holiness in our lives. I'm not quite sure if that's the meaning of holy here. It's kind of tied to faith, holy faith. So His Word is holy, holy and true, as He is faithful and true. So He sanctifies us by the truth. His Word is truth. So it does produce holiness in us. And that is different from what these ungodly men that Jude was warning about. They would produce ungodliness in the lives of those who followed them. The next one is praying in the Holy Spirit at the end of verse 20. So what does it mean to pray in the Holy Spirit? Well, first I'll answer what it does not mean. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul wrote, "Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. So in that passage, Paul is emphasizing the importance of understanding what is spoken. Without interpretation, speaking in a foreign language doesn't really edify anyone. So there he says, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. But this is not what Jude means by praying in the Holy Spirit. What he does mean is praying by means of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to pray. And so our prayers must come to God by Him, motivated by the Holy Spirit. We cannot really pray without the Holy Spirit. We must depend on the Holy Spirit in our prayers. We need help just to talk to God, and the Holy Spirit is our helper. How does the Holy Spirit help us to pray? I got kind of a question and answer thing going on here. How does the Holy Spirit help us to pray? Yeah, Curtis. He intercedes for us. He does. Okay. Oh, well, I will look at that later, but first He does teach us what we need to pray for. He is the one who teaches us the Word of God. He's the one who teaches us spiritual truth. And so without Him, we could not comprehend God's Word. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness to him. And he cannot know them because they're spiritually discerned. So we need the Holy Spirit in order just to understand what God has written to us. So He gives us understanding of God's Word, building ourselves up on our most holy faith. He teaches us what God desires, and so that by His help we can keep ourselves in the love of God by obeying Him. We cannot please God on our own. We must rely on the Holy Spirit. He teaches us the Word, and so that we learn what God desires. He knows our weakness and what we need. Yes. Yes, we do pray for wrong things, but the Holy Spirit helps us. He leads us in the truth. He helps us to understand what we really need, and that's what's found in God's Word. So He helps us to understand the Word and to obey it. So we should pray about both of these. Pray for the Spirit to help us know God's Word, and pray for help to obey His Word. So when we read the Word, as the Holy Spirit guides us in the truth, we ought to be praying about the things that we are learning. For example, pray for deliverance from the sins that are mentioned in the Word, or pray with thanksgiving for the promises given in the Word, or even just read the prayers that are contained in Scripture and pray along with them. And there are many, many examples of prayer in Scripture. And this time of prayer should continue. It should not only be confined to when we are studying the Word, but whatever we're doing or saying, we should do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We are to pray without ceasing in all things and all circumstances. And again, that's showing our reliance on God when we bring everything to Him in prayer. So Romans 8:26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." So the Holy Spirit does pray for us, and He teaches us to pray. We ought to pray every time we open up the Word of God. When we pray according to the Word of God, we can be confident that we are praying according to the will of God. If we ask Him to perform what He has said, we can be confident that our prayer will be answered. So it is through Christ, by means of the Holy Spirit, that we are to pray, that we have access to God. Okay, fourth verb, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. This may sound like I'm going off on a tangent, but in Luke 2, after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph brought Him to Jerusalem to offer a sacrifice according to the law. There was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was just and devout, and waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the Messiah. And in the temple, there was a prophetess named Anna who gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of Him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And in Luke chapter 23, after Jesus' death, a man named Joseph went to ask Pilate for Jesus' body to put in his tomb. And we're told that he also was waiting for the kingdom of God. What do these have to do with Jude 21? Well, that same verb, looking, is used in all of those places. Waiting for the consolation of Israel, looked for the redemption in Jerusalem, and waiting for the kingdom of God. They had their hopes set on the Messiah. They were waiting for Him to appear. They were looking for redemption and anticipating His kingdom. This word is also found in Titus chapter 2. There it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify to Himself His own special people, zealous of good works." So there we are, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. So we are to be looking for the coming of our Lord. We are to be eagerly anticipating His return for us. We are to be expecting Him. So by faith, we have seen the promises, we are assured of them, and we confess that we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we do not belong here to the earth. Our hopes are not centered on the earth. We are here for a time to glorify God and to act as ambassadors for Him. So we are to be looking for Christ to return. And again, in contrast to the ungodly ones that Jude has mentioned, we are to be living godly lives. We are to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, live soberly, righteously, and godly here and now while we look, while we wait for the Lord to return. So Jude calls it the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who do not believe can only expect judgment, but we who believe will receive His mercy. The Lord is merciful and gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." God is merciful to us, and our Lord Jesus Christ is a merciful Savior. His mercy relieves our misery. We can think of that as somewhat of a definition, that it is the relief or the cure for misery. For those who are not saved, the Lord's return will result in more misery, eternal, everlasting misery. This world is a world of sin and crime and disease and death. So this world can be miserable, but it is nothing compared to the second death. But on the other hand, for us who believe in Jesus, His return means an end to all misery. God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, nor pain. There is only mercy. Looking for His mercy is a blessed hope for us. It is the hope we have in Him. We delight to think of His return. So 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 says, "Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." That's verse 2, and verse 3 is also important. "And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." So again, our hope, our looking for His return leads to purification of life, a holy life. We can't just live, I've heard somewhere, I can't place where, but we can't live like hell and expect to go to heaven. There's got to be a change as we are looking for His mercy. At the end of Revelation, Jesus said, "Surely I am coming quickly." And John follows that up with, "Amen, even so come, Lord Jesus." He is looking, as we ought to be looking, for Him to come quickly. The mercy of our Lord Jesus is unto eternal life. This is the full realization of our hope. It will never end. It is eternal. And it is life. The spiritual life that God has given to us will never come to an end. We will never again be able to sin once we enter, once Jesus comes back, once He returns. We will then have an enduring joy and blessedness and a life free of misery. So we want to be living like the Lord wants us to live when He comes. We should be found faithful servants. We should not be beating our fellow servants. We should not be drunk, but we should be looking for His return. We should be living a life that is what our Master would want us to live. And so to do that, we must be obedient to His word. We must be growing in our knowledge of the truth. And we must be spending time in prayer, praying according to what the Holy Spirit reveals to us. And doing all of this will make us realize more and more that our hope is in the coming of the Lord. We have no hope in anything on the earth here. And so we will be waiting, watching, hoping, praying, and expecting the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have all been pretty quiet. Any questions or comments? Yes, Curtis. That is a good point. We should comfort each other with the words of the coming of our Lord. That is true, that's good, but I did kind of fail to mention this, that these verbs, what we are to be doing for ourselves here is kind of something we each need to do on our own. We each need to keep ourselves in the love of God. We each need to look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for ourselves. We need to pray, each one of us individually in the Holy Spirit. We need to build ourselves up on our most holy faith. It's not something that others can do for us. We each have the responsibility to do it for ourselves. But we can encourage one another to do these. We can.
We must submit to His own authority in all things that are vital.
Yes.
Yes. He's the authority. He's the one supreme being. We rebel.
Right, He is the only God and Master, Lord Jesus Christ. We must submit to Him, to His authority. Right, well, in a sense, yes, but we'll never have it completed in our own lives, so we can't wait until we're perfect to help someone else. But yeah, I see your point that we can't just look at everyone else. We have to look to ourselves first. Yeah. Okay. Is that it? Next week, the Lord willing, we'll finish this section through verse 23. Looks like two verses at a time at the end here, but I think we got 2 weeks left, I think. Okay, Father, we do pray. We ask for Your help. We pray for the help of Your Spirit. Help us to apply these truths to our lives. Help us to continue to believe in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to continue to grow. Help us to continue throughout our lives and never think that we're done, but just to keep relying on You and to keep growing in our love for You as we understand more and more deeply Your love for us. We thank You for Your love for us. We thank You that Your Son, Jesus Christ, died for us. This is kind of beyond our comprehension. We can just understand it as much as you allow, I suppose, but help us just to always be grateful for your work that you have done for us. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving us your Spirit. Thank you for not leaving us on our own to try to figure things out, because we always need you. So we ask again for your help. We are a needy people. We will always need you for all eternity, but we thank you that we have the promise that you are coming back and we will be changed. We will be put off this body of sin and put on a spiritual body. We thank you that we will be like your Son, Jesus Christ, when we see him as he is. We thank you so much for your word. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.